The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. And he's writing, Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one they have not believed in? How are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. It may help you to imagine the scene if you know that the Sea of Galilee is about 10 miles wide at its widest point and shaped like an upside-down teardrop. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came, walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Do please sit. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you will bless us and speak to us through this passage in Romans this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us, I think, here probably have special Bible passages or verses which mean a lot to us. You might underline them. You might put a date by them. You might write a few words at the side of them. But there are in your Bible special verses that are very precious to you. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 15 are such verses for me. Now, the danger is that we can take verses out of context and we put an emphasis on them that's false. And we could be accused of abusing Scripture by doing that, making it say what we want rather than what it means to say, what it's meant to say. I remember when I was a young Christian, I remember going to somebody's house and they had a promise box. Have you ever heard of a promise box? It was a box, and when you opened it, it was only small, it was full of little bits of paper. And these little bits of paper had texts on them. And people used to get up in the morning and think, what's God got to say to me today? They opened the box, they pulled out their bit of paper to see what the text was, which I always felt was a bit iffy. And then, of course, there's the other one that's even worse, where you get somebody who decides on the morning when they get up and they think, what's the Lord got to say to me today? And they open their Bible and they go like that and have a look. And I remember somebody telling me they did that, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. And he thought, well, that can't be right. And so he got his closet again, opened it again, and he put his finger in again, and he said, go ye and do likewise. So he thought that that wasn't probably the best way to use the scriptures either. And so I found that where God does bring a verse or a passage to my attention, it's usually connected to something relevant to my life at that time, which challenges me or confirms something that's on my mind at that time and might be part of a sequence of events in my life. Now, Romans 10, verse 9 and verse 14 played a significant part in confirming a growing call in my life as it related to the future. So let me go back to the time and build up this picture leading up to this chapter in Romans. First of all, I want to introduce you to Mr. Pearson, who was my vicar in Harrogate. And when I was 13 or 14, I remember him taking me to one side and saying, I really do think you ought to be thinking about the ministry. And this was at 13 and 14. Well, teenage years followed, and various types of rebellion, nothing extreme. And then, of course, I've told it before, when I got to the age of 17, I came to this a personal faith in Christ through the ministry of the follow-up to the Billy Graham Crusades in London. And what Billy Graham organization did, they took films all around the country, showing films in halls and places that were large enough to take the crowds that came, and people did come. And I remember in Harrogate, going to the lounge hall in Harrogate, seeing this Billy Graham film, and I was stood at the back of the lounge hall in Harrogate watching this film, and at the end the appeal was made, and I made that decision that night to follow Christ. Now, the thing is this, I'd always believed in God. I was sent to Sunday school. My parents didn't go, but they'd been sent as children. My dad was in the church lads brigade. My mother wasn't in it, but I don't know what she was in, but she went as well. And when I was 11 years old, we moved to Harrogate as part of my father's job, and I joined Bilton Church Choir. 22 boys, and quite a strong choral tradition. We practiced twice a week. We had two services on the Sunday, and we had Sunday school in the afternoon. Miss Mountcastle used to teach me. She taught me at school as well. I could never get away from Miss Mountcastle. But Miss Mountcastle taught me at Sunday school. And then when I was too old for Sunday school, I went into the boys' Bible class, and Miss Dawson taught me there about my Christian faith. So I had the head knowledge. This is the point. I had the head knowledge, and I believed in Christ. And I prayed, and I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to persuade me about that. I knew that. And then came the heart transplant when I was age 17 in the lounge hall in Harrogate at that Billy Graham film. And the transfer of the knowledge from head to heart was at that particular time. There was no, as I often have said before, there was no flash of lightning, no clap of thunder. I didn't sprout wings and get a halo, but it was a very new beginning. And I was born again into a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there were ups and downs, there were failures and forgivenesses, and yet my faith was alive, it was real, and the whole direction of my life was beginning to move and change. And what I learned with my head all those years became part of my heart. Now I want to look at Romans 10 and verses 9 to 15. Because Romans 9:30 to 10:21 describes Israel's unbelief. They had plenty of head knowledge, but it wasn't in their hearts. The Old Testament scriptures tell the story of God's plan for the salvation of humankind. It tells of God's formation of a people for himself. He chose Abraham to be the father of that nation, and that nation would grow into such a size that there would be more, it says in the scriptures, of them than grains of sand on the seashore. And God revealed himself to this people down these centuries. He gave them rules for life. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He taught them about holiness and truth. They were quite unique within the world of that time with the children of Israel. But they were a rebellious people. They're called a stiff-necked people. I know all about stiff necks. It's not very pleasant. They were stiff-necked people. They were disobedient. And yet God continued to love them and to correct them and to teach them. And they continued to rebel against God despite his love and forgiveness for them. And it led to God's judgment upon them time and again. And they were captured and taken into exile in foreign countries. And they repented. And God forgave them. And he loved them. And he forgave them again. But they were still rebellious and they were still stiff-necked. And he sent prophets to preach and teach, calling them to repent and turn back to God. They refused. And they killed the prophets. And Jesus told a parable when he was in the Gospels about the vineyard. The vineyard in Scripture was always a picture of the nation of Israel. And Jesus told this parable, and he told it to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said that this man had a vineyard. And he was a very rich man, he was a very fine vineyard, and he went into a far country. Went on holiday probably, I don't know. He went into a far country. And then he thought, well, the harvest is about in now, I'll send one of the servants to get my profits from the vineyard. And he sent his servant, and they killed his servant. So he sent another servant and they killed the other servant. So he sent another servant and they killed him. And he said, well, the only thing I can do is send my son. Surely they'll give him what is his due or what is my due. He sent his son and they killed his son. And the scribes and the Pharisees got the message. Because what Jesus was saying was, that's what you are going to do to me. And he didn't make any friends, didn't Jesus, with the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchres. Because what the Jews used to do at big festival times, they used to, so that they weren't declared unclean, so they couldn't celebrate when they got to Jerusalem for the festival, the people used to whitewash the outsides of the sepulchres, which were full of dead men's bones. And what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you're like the whited sepulchres. You're all right on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones and dirt inside. Wow. He didn't make friends, did he? And he told them the truth. And God came himself. This is the thing. He came himself, and they killed him too. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed God incarnate. There was no other way. God became man. He went to the cross and they crucified him. And he became the sacrificial lamb that the Jews knew all about in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist has pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, for you and for me. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Israel, God's chosen nation, created to be a blessing to the world, nurtured and taught the way of God's holiness and truth. But their hearts were hard and they were stiff-necked. And they had the head knowledge, but they didn't have the heart knowledge. And they were arrogant. Their hearts were made of stone. And in chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, it tells us the way of head knowledge to become heart knowledge is this. Verse 9, listen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from the power of sin and its consequences. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And this goes back to all that Paul had been writing about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We are justified by faith alone. By putting our trust in Jesus Christ, not because of what we do or what we believe with our head, it's what we believe in our heart that really matters. Christ's atoning death on the cross is central to our faith. Christ's redeeming death on the cross is central to our faith. But it's got to be real. It's got to be in here. And the need to confess with your mouth, but also believe with the heart what Christ did when he died on the cross is for you. And it's for me. And this was for everyone, not just the stiff-necked Jews, but stiff-necked Gentiles too. And look what Paul says in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And then in verse 12 he says, now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And Peter writes in Acts of the Apostles, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we can know that all up here like I did, but until it's in the heart, until it's transferred down there, then it's merely in the brain. Just mere intellect in a way. So as I pondered this chapter, in particular verses 14 and 15, as I was asked to preach on it, the Spirit of God took this passage years and years ago, especially those verses 14 and 15, to confirm God's calling for me into ministry. And when I found I was preaching on this particular passage, I sat looking at my Bible, thinking about how it all happened. And I can remember to this day, when I was working for ICI, and I was about 20, 21 by this time, been a Christian for 4 years, or a committed Christian. And as I sat looking at my Bible at lunchtime, these verses had cropped up again. And the thing is that these verses had cropped up about three or four times in a few weeks. And by this time, the Lord was getting through to me. It was powerful. And in that 4 years since I'd made that commitment to Christ in the lounge hall in Harrogate, watching the Billy Graham film, God had worked in my heart, and my head knowledge had transferred to my heart. And apart from my commitment to my own church in Bilton in Harrogate, I joined a young people's organization called the National Young Life Campaign. It was an interdenominational movement of young people involved in evangelism. I became involved in evangelistic work in many places and denominations. Children's camps for about 8 years with this organization at Robin Hood's Bay. Beach missions at Bridlington. Where we used to say, come on folks, let's sing Bridlington Landlady's theme song, let's twist again like we did last summer. It was a wonderful time. It was a grounding. We used to go around the streets doing questionnaires with young people, getting them to answer questions, which led into an opportunity to speak to them of Christ. Film evenings. When we organized in Harrogate film evenings every once a month on a Friday night in the Connaught Rooms, it was called, and we showed these films, and we went round the streets, what we called it, fishing, because we went and invited young people in to see the film. And this is the 50s, 60s, early 60s, so, you know, you could do that. I went preaching and singing in local churches at Youth for Christ rallies because I sang with a gospel trio. I loved it. I loved it. And God was speaking to my heart all that time. And I wanted to do it all the time. I wondered about ordination. And Mr. Pearson's words came back to me. And then there was verse 14 rattling around in my head. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I offered for ordination. I was accepted. 4 years full-time training. Not like today. My calling was to be an evangelist. It's been tough at times. It's been an uphill climb. But the thing is that God has been faithful. It's brought great joy and satisfaction, challenge. And God has been faithful. And there's been fruitfulness by God's grace. And Romans 10 verses 4:15 is still central to my life and ministry. But it's not just for me with this dog collar on, even at my age. It's for everyone, each one of us, to be men and women who can share Christ with people in this world in which we live today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truths enshrined in this particular passage. We thank you that the Jews needed to have that transference of head to heart. And it's so easy, Lord, for us to be the same. We pray that today, each one of us here will indeed be challenged to make our head knowledge our heart, if we haven't done that already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.